We are starting over again. For the last 150 days, we have been meeting online only. The last time we met together was March 8. But today, 150 days later, we have people that are still meeting online, and we have people for the first time meeting in our building. Some would say that things are never going to be the same. There are many of our ministries that are not operating, children's and our nursery and things like that. Not everyone that was with us in March is with us now. But there are also people that are with us now that were not with us in March. The way we're doing church right now is different than what we were doing last month. And I have a feeling the way that we're going to be doing church in September is going to be different than the way that we're doing it right now. So we are starting over. But what does that really mean? The same guy who was singing is singing now. The other same guy who was talking is talking right now. People that are watching us online were doing it last week, and people that are in the building right now have come to the same building. So if we're starting over, what does starting over really mean? Are we talking about starting over from the perspective of people who were managing their addiction really well before COVID have relapsed? And now he or she are starting over again. Is that what we're talking about? Are we talking about how the place where people worked is now closed, and so people are having to start over again with a new job? Maybe we're talking about a relationship that was strained already, and because of the stress of being isolated and things being said or things being done or both, now there's no hope of restoring that relationship, and now someone's having to start over without that other person. Are we talking about starting over regarding the way that we talk to each other? Because no one can say anything to anyone about anything without everybody being canceled out, forgotten, yelled at, screamed at. Is that what we're talking about? Do you mean starting over as in you telling God that things are going to be different this time, and yet they're the same? And here you are again. You said you weren't going to do that, and you did. And now we're starting all over again. Is that what we mean? For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the stories of people in your Bible that started over. We're going to learn why they started over and how they started over so that we can learn the lessons that they learned, hopefully without having to go through the difficulty that they went through. One of the most amazing stories of someone who started over was a man by the name of Paul. There was a time when he was tracking people who were following Jesus down and putting them in prison. And then he met Jesus. And after having met Jesus, he began to plant churches. And instead of tracking people down and putting them in prison, he was helping people to find and follow Jesus. One of the cities that he started a church in was the ancient city of Corinth. The church in Corinth started out well, but it didn't take too long before they lost their way. And when Paul found out just how bad they had fallen, he wrote them a letter. And you might consider this letter to be the kind of discipline that would be referred to as a verbal spanking. This letter was read to the entire church. And the good thing is, They listened. They started over. And as a result, Paul wrote them a second time to tell them not only how proud he was of them, but there were some really important things that they needed to remember. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, "Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who now belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." In his first letter, Paul wrote to a church that had forgotten what their purpose was. They forgot really why they existed. They let people in the non-believing world have more say about how they lived and even how they worshiped than Jesus. They were meeting together, but they weren't worshiping anyone except themselves. And because of that, it didn't take long before they were pointless, hopeless, and godless. Paul told them that the only one who could forgive them, restore them, heal them, help them, lead them, and unite them was Jesus himself. The world around them said that the cross was foolishness, and so too was Jesus who hung on it. But to those who were being saved, Paul said that the cross is the very power of God. People who follow Jesus know that starting over, it's really a way of life. And Paul wrote to remind them and you and me how central the cross is for people who are starting over. It wasn't merely an historical event. It makes starting over possible. Paul, in that first verse that we read, said, "We also believe that we have all died to our old life." You see, in order to start over, the old life has to die. It has to die. I want to share a story with you. And there are some questions about some of the particulars in this, but it leads to a point, and I think you're going to get it. The U.S. Standard Railroad Gauge, that's the distance between the wheels on the railroad cars, is 4 feet, 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Now that seems like an odd standard. Where in the world did someone come up with the specific distance being a standard for the distance between railroad wheels as 4 feet, 8.5 inches? Where did the U.S. system get that? They got it from the English system. The English wheels were 4 feet, 8.5 inches apart. Well, where did they get it from? They got it from those who preceded them, the guys who built the tramway in England. Those wheels were 4 feet, 8.5 inches apart. Well, where did they get it? They got it from the guys who built the wagons. They built wagons that were 4 feet, 8.5 inches apart. Well, where did the English wagon builders get that distance? Believe it or not, as the story goes, they got it from the Romans who occupied ancient Britain centuries ago. When they arrived and drove their wagons all over ancient Britain, their wagon wheels, their chariot wheels, were 4 feet, 8.5 inches apart. Why did they come up with that? Well, they figured out that the best way to keep a wagon or a chariot balanced was to have the wheels wide enough for two horses to pull the wagon or the chariot. And the average distance for the width of two horses was 4 feet, 8.5 inches long. And when they drove those wagons all over the place, those wagons, after a while, on the roads, left ruts. And if the English decided to change the width of their wagons, which they did from time to time, they found out that if the wagon wheels didn't go in the ruts, they would get damaged and break. And so it was easier to stay in the rut than change the standard. And it wasn't just for railroad systems. Do you remember the space shuttle system? Do you remember the solid rocket boosters that were attached to the main tank? Those boosters were built in a factory in Utah. And those boosters, having been built, were transported from the factory to the launch site via the railroad. And there was a mountain tunnel on that railroad that came from the factory to the launch site. And that tunnel was barely wider than the railroad, which meant even if the engineers wanted to build bigger rocket boosters, they were limited on that railroad line by the tunnel. So modern space vehicle design was limited to the width of two horses. I suppose the applicational question in all this is, where does the part of my life or your life come down to the width of two horses' butts? Why is it that you and I sometimes have to learn lessons over again? How do we keep thinking, or what is it that we keep doing that keeps our spiritual life in a rut? Why do we have to learn lessons over again, as I asked before? Is it when we know better, but we think, no, this time it's going to be different? Is it when we think we know more than God, that our wisdom is better than the wisdom of God? Are we afraid sometimes to let parts of our old life die because we fear that there will be nothing to replace it, or what does replace it won't be as good as what we had, even if what we had left us in a rut? Sometimes I think when we hear a verse like that, that our old life has to die, we think it's kind of like an instantaneous thing, but it doesn't work like that. The habits and the routines that we built up over time, they take time to let go of and be replaced with other habits and other routines. And sometimes our old life dies slowly, painfully. And that pain, the results of that pain can be felt financially, relationally, and even physically. It takes more energy and effort to get out of and stay out of the rut than most people realize, which is why some people don't fight it and they just stay in a rut for a good portion of their lives. That's why Paul reminded them that the only way to start over is to let your old life die. If that discourages you, I want you to listen. Listen again to what Paul said. He wrote, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Because of the cross, not only do we get to leave our old life behind, but we get a new life from God." And with that new life comes a new you. Paul reminds you and me that the one who gave you life gets to define you. The one who gave you life is going to define that new life. This can be exciting, and it can be disturbing. It's exciting because everyone likes what's new. Everyone wants what's new. But it can be disturbing because of one simple question. What is this new life that I'm getting? Who's going to make those decisions in my new life? Do I have any say in my new life? Will it include the same friends that I have? Will it include the same things that I like? What is this new life that I'm getting? Did you hear what Paul said? He said, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. Wait a minute. You said the word belong. I don't belong to anyone. What are you talking about? I don't necessarily like those tones. And a lot of people, when it comes to church, when it comes to Christianity, they avoid these terms. They avoid the church and Jesus for these very reasons. Wait a minute, Shan, what do you mean belong? It's before you get so far down the road that you don't want to listen anymore, I want to remind you of some very common things that many of us have in our life that say we belong. I have a ring on my finger that says I belong to someone. I have a license in my wallet with an address on it that says I belong somewhere. 34 years ago, I raised my hand and I took an oath and I wore a flag on my shoulder that said I belong to a country. And when my children were born, I gave them a name that said they belong to me. These are belonging moments, belonging experiences. So many of us understand these things. They define us. They give life meaning. And to not belong is almost too much. Jesus went to the cross for my sin, and his blood gave me life. That's why I belong to him. And the one who gives life gets to define life. That's the point there. This is the very essence of starting over. But there's a struggle between being excited and being discouraged or even disturbed. And it happens in moments when belonging to Jesus seems, well, kind of foolish. We don't like the thought that as grown adults, someone else has to tell us what to do. And yet, as grown adults, a lot of people tell us what to do. Maybe we get frustrated and we just simply say, you know what? It's none of your business, God, what I do in my personal life. I understand. But ignoring God and telling him that it's none of his business is what got us in the rut in the first place. And it's the rut that defines us. What sense does it make to start all over again just to go right back to the rut, right back to the same routines, to the same lifeless, hopeless, purposelessness that the rut gave us? And if our decisions got us into the rut, why not surrender that decision-making process to the one who gets us out of the rut? It's really not that hard. That's why the cross is the best place to start over. It always has been, and because of Jesus, it always will be. Paul said, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. No other place that you and I can go to provides this. No other person that you and I can come to provides this. Starting over any other way almost always means we're going to be right back in the rut. The power here is in what God does for you and me. God made it possible through the death of Jesus on the cross to pay the price for my sin, for your sin. And when we come to the cross, we get to drop every single bit of that stuff at the foot of the cross and leave it there. We walk away from the cross with a new name, a new life, new hope, and new purpose. That's exactly what God wanted to give us. This is what starting over means. And this is what the people of Corinth forgot, which is why they had to start over. And this is what people everywhere forget, which is why God, through the cross of Christ, gives you and me the great opportunity to start over. The truth is that God loves you and me so much that he sent Jesus for this very purpose, to die on the cross for my sin and for your sin, so we don't have to be defined by our sin anymore. We can be defined by the love of God through Christ. That is so much better than living life in a rut. 150 days ago, we discovered that we can worship God anywhere we are, in a building or on our couch. The God that we needed then is the same God that we need now. Every day, we get to start over again. We're not starting over just simply because we're meeting in a building again. People who follow Jesus know each morning we rise, we start over because we choose to follow Jesus. And what if you're hearing about the cross for the first time? Do you want to start over? Have you tried to start over and it hasn't worked out? Are you tired of being defined by a mistake that you made years ago? The girl that did that, the guy that does that? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be restored and to have hope and to have a purpose in life? If you do, I sure hope that you would contact us, that you'd reach out through our website and let us know that you want the power of the cross to give you new life and new hope. It's time to start over again. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for seeing our greatest need and providing it through Jesus. God, help us to stay out of the ruts. Help us to have life. Help us to have new life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.